The title of the message today is Destined to Reflect. Destined to Reflect. And I'll explain that in a moment. But I would invite you to just say that out loud. Say, destined to reflect. Yeah. And so we want to look at the life of Adam today. The life of Adam. So I want to read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll read verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And so we're going to find out today that because Adam died, he died spiritually, if you will. He died physically, but he brought into this world death. And so we all are going to die. It's guaranteed 100% today that you're going to die. 100% guaranteed, all of us are going to die. But we can all have life in Christ. Now, please say it again. Say, destined to reflect. Say, destined to reflect. So what I mean by this is that God created every one of us in His image. It's really important. We're going to develop that a little bit today. So God created us in His image in order that we could reflect His glory. So we're created in His image to reflect His glory. So please, one more time, just say, destined to reflect, destined to reflect. So I'm going to attempt to summarize the life of Adam. The Bible tells us that in the very first verse that God created the heavens and the earth. I find it very interesting that the Lord doesn't try to prove His existence. He just is. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so as you read the scriptures, God reveals Himself more and more. He reveals His character and He reveals His ways. And so as you read the scriptures, you find out more and more about that. But I just find it amazing that the Bible just begins with, in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. And then it describes creation. With intelligent design. It describes creation, God being the creator. I want you to know today that biblically, we know that you didn't come from nothing. You came from something, and the Lord created you. And then the Bible begins to describe creation, how He created the heavens and the earth. And then the Bible says that He created mankind. He created Adam. He started with Adam. And so the Bible says that He took dust and He breathed life into Adam. That part is really important. If we had time, we would develop that throughout the scripture. But I want you to know that when you were born, you were conceived in the natural, but God breathed life into you. In other words, you didn't exist before that moment in time. He breathed life into you. He created you. That's what He did with Adam. And so He created Adam and He put some in the garden. And many of us know that, the Garden of Paradise. The Bible calls it the Garden of Eden. And when God created the world, everything was good. Would you please say this? Say, everything was good. It was good. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. And so He puts Adam in the garden, and he begins to, he has all the animals there at this point in time. And the fascinating thing, and it's one of my favorite parts of the scripture, where the Lord has Adam name all the animals. It's a really neat verse because He says He brought all the animals to Adam. And then the Bible says that God waited to see what Adam would call them, what He would name them. See, one thing you have to realize is God's given you incredible power. He's given you incredible creative power. And He's given you this power of choice where you can choose to do things and you can really create things. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you have the ability to reproduce the image of God. You can create life. When you're married and you have children, you are creating life. He's given you that power, and He gave that to Adam. And so Adam, he named all the animals, and he was in the garden just taking care of it. We're not sure exactly all that he would do, but he was in charge. He was in charge of the garden. He was in charge of the earth. One of the things that's amazing is that Adam was never lonely. And we'll get back to this later. He was alone. And one day God came and said, oh, it's not good for you to be alone, Adam. And so He said, I'm going to create a helper for you. I'm going to create Eve. And so from Adam's body, his rib, He creates another person. He creates Eve and He breathes life into Eve. And so Adam and Eve are there together, and they're in the garden, and they're taking care of the garden. Now, the Bible says that they were naked. They were naked and unashamed. And then one day, Satan comes through the serpent. And this is fascinating because Satan, through the serpent, tempts Adam and Eve. And he tempts them to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So when God created the garden, he put two trees in the garden. One was the tree of life, and the other one was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he told Adam and Eve, you can eat any fruit, you can eat anything in the garden, but you can't eat of the tree of knowledge and good of evil. Otherwise, you'll begin to discern the difference between good and evil. In other words, they had no idea of what evil was like. Wouldn't it be great to live in a place where you didn't know that evil even existed, where there was no sin? And so he puts them in the garden, says, you can do this. So Satan comes through the serpent and tempts Adam and Eve. And he speaks through the serpent. As a footnote, I would say this. It's fascinating that they weren't surprised that the serpent spoke. I've always wondered if animals talked in the Garden of Eden. So the serpent speaks, tempts Adam and Eve through the serpent. And so the Bible says that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate that fruit. We don't know what that fruit is. You might have seen a picture that made it look like an apple, but the Bible doesn't say if it was an apple. Some people think it was the passion fruit. We don't know nobody knows what the fruit is, but they ate the fruit. And so then now their eyes were open, and this is interesting, open to the fact that they didn't have clothes on, that they were naked, that they were ashamed of that. And then the Bible says that the Lord was walking through the garden. And as he was walking through the garden, he was looking for them. It's fascinating. They had fellowship with each other every day. I think it was the second person of the Trinity. I think it was the pre-incarnate Christ that he was walking through the garden. And he says, hey, where are you? Where are you? And they were hiding. They said, oh, we're hiding. He says, why are you hiding? Because we're naked. And then the Bible says this. The Lord says, who told you that you were naked? Who told you? Suddenly, they were ashamed. Suddenly, they could see the difference between good and evil. They were exposed to evil. Really amazing. Now, we're going to talk about the consequences of all that, because that's where the Bible says theologically that sin entered the world. Entered the world through both Adam and Eve. Entered the world through Adam. And so because of that, there was consequence. He said, you're going to suffer. He said, there's going to be a curse. And the curse in the Bible means to be rendered powerless, to be bound up. And you're going to feel the consequence of this. He said, Adam, you're going to, whenever you work, you're going to really feel how difficult it is to work. And Eve, when you have children in childbearing, you're going to feel the pain of that. The greatest consequence was not only their sin, but then he kicks them out of the garden. The Bible says he had to put angels there so that they would never come back. And he says the reason why they couldn't come back is if they came back, they might have eaten of the tree of life. And if they ate of the tree of life, they would have lived forever in their condition. I want you to know you're going to live forever, but you don't have to live forever with the sin nature. Some people are pursuing immortality. Can you imagine though living, never dying, but dealing with your sin nature for eternity? That would be awful. So God, in his mercy, really says, okay, you're going to die. You're going to live forever, but you don't have to live in this condition of sin. The great news is that when you get to heaven, you don't have to deal with the sin nature anymore. You get to live forever, but it won't be with the sin nature. How great will that be that you can have relationships without being all messed up? How great will that be that we won't have to suffer, we won't have sickness, and we won't have pain and those kinds of things? And so the Lord kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. The consequences is the curse that in labor, they would feel pain, labor in the workplace, labor in childbirth, they would feel pain, they're kicked out of the garden. And then the Bible says that there was conflict with their children. And the Bible says that there's tension between their two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain kills his brother Abel. the consequences of their sin is immediately they feel pain in their family. Now, we're going to look at the fact that still there was destiny for Adam and still there was blessing. But this was the life of Adam and then his wife, Eve. And so we want to look at some of the lessons today. Please say it out loud. Say, destined to reflect, destined to reflect. So I've tried to summarize this for us, but I want us to go to Genesis chapter 1. And we want to pull out some principles here. So the first one is going to be found in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 26. The first principle is this: you have to understand your image. You have to understand your image. And the key is identity. How are you going to understand your image? You understand your identity. And I'll say it this way, and you'll see where I'm going with this. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. So you need to understand image, and the key is identity. I want to begin in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Now, I'm going to say this, and we'll get back to when Satan tempts Adam and Eve. But I want you to know this: Satan will always attack God's image. Okay, he'll always try to distract you to worship and to focus on another image. And so that word is even used in our culture and our society. People are worried about their image. And all throughout history and different religions, people have worshipped different idols and different images. They're images that they worship. All of that is a distraction from understanding the image of God and understanding who God is. And so Satan will always try to distract us and have us worship other things. But notice this: we were created in God's image. So verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So you were created in the image of God, and you're either a male or a female. Now, this is really, really important, because God wants you to understand that you're created in his image, but he also wants us to understand the spiritual battle that is taking place. See, realize that Satan is always trying to distort the image of God. And he's always trying to destroy the image of God. He will do anything he can to take you out. He will do anything he can to mar the image of God. See, you were created in the image of God. And you're so beautiful. You're so handsome. You're so incredible. Nobody is like you. I say this all the time, but nobody has your eyes. Nobody is your fingerprints. Nobody is your DNA structure. You are so unique. God created you in his image, and you're supposed to reflect his glory. And so because you are the representative of God and the glory of God is in you, God breathes life inside of you. You're to reflect his glory. Because you're reflecting his glory, the enemy will do, Satan will do whatever he can to distort, to mar, to dehumanize, and to take you out in every possible way. Now think about this. You can reproduce and recreate the image of God. God works with you. He needs your help to have babies. He needs your help to reproduce. It's the way he did it. He said, "I'm going to create mankind so they can reproduce." And that happens within the confines and the beauty of marriage, the sanctity of marriage, that when somebody's married, that when they come together, that a child can be produced. Think about this. You are recreating, reproducing the image of God. You're reproducing the glory of God. So Satan knows that, and he will do anything he can to distort it and to turn it into anything that is impure or ugly. That's what he does. First, he comes and he says, "Okay, if I can get it outside the confines of marriage, that would be one way." He knows that babies are going to be born, so he tries to make abortion become a dominant feature in a society and in a culture. Why is that so prevalent? It's because the enemy's trying to distort and destroy the reproduction of the image of God. Now, we just read that you were created male or female. That's very, very biblical. But it's no wonder then that our society is trying to distort that. I want you to know today, if you're here today or you're listening to the sound of my voice and there's any confusion about your gender, I want you to know today that God wants to heal that confusion. Because you were either created male or female. That's the biblical pattern. And so we say to our society, man, we love people. But if there's a confusion, we bring to them truth. We bring to them truth. If there's any kind of gender confusion, hear the word of the Lord. God wants to heal you from any of that confusion. If you're struggling with gender identity today, or if somebody you know is struggling with gender identity, or even our society like a megaphone is talking about gender identity, hear the word of the Lord. God wants to heal those people and bring life and truth, because true healing and true understanding of identity is either male or female, because that's the way God created us. And so we speak with love. But we know what the truth is, that you're either male or you're female. And so God created us in His image. This is really, really important. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I'll give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit and seed in it, they will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give you every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. Say that out loud. Very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So you need to understand your image, who you are as a child of God. The key is your identity. Know this, that the spiritual battle is going to always be for your identity. Who are you? Who are you as a person? Who are you as a child of God? And don't forget who you are. Now listen to Galatians 3:26, and this is out of the New Living Translation. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're all children of God. If you look at that passage, he's talking about unity. I'm going to say this again, that the world would try to divide us. Try to divide us by gender. Try to divide us by definition. The world would try to divide us by race. Like a megaphone, the world is trying to say, we're so different. Look to your neighbor and say, you're not that different. You're not that different. So I say this all the time. We celebrate if you have a different race. We celebrate if you have a different ethnicity. We celebrate if you're multi, all of us are multi-ethnic in this place, but if you're multiracial, we celebrate that. That's amazing, but it's not so amazing. You're like everybody else. You have red blood flowing through your veins. We are the same. So hear the word of the Lord. I break this in Jesus' name. Where the world tries to divide us, we refuse to be divided. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen, we're a family. Shout amen to that. Okay, we're a family. So the world would come to try to distort things, to try to divide us. But we are a family. This is really important. We're all children of God. Now, the NASB reads it a little bit different. Verse 26 of Galatians 3. For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we're all children, but notice this. You're a son or you're a daughter. You're male or you are female. And so this is who we are. And we're children of God. Don't forget who you are. Now listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18, NLT. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. So don't miss the word image here, and don't miss the word reflection. So you are the created in God's image, and you are to reflect His glory. But you got to understand who you are, and who you are as a child of God, that you shine as a child of God. Don't forget who you are. This is really important. Now, the context of that passage is that the veil is lifted. It's the veil of shame. Remember, Adam and Eve suddenly were ashamed. They were naked before, and there was no shame, because there was no sin. So there was no issue on that. Suddenly they realized evil was opened up to them. So the Bible says that they covered their nakedness. They were ashamed. They covered themselves. That's what shame does. If you're here today and you've struggled with any kind of shame, you tend to cover yourself up. Tend to hide. Ashamed of the stuff you did. Ashamed of the things that were done to you. Ashamed of the stuff that you went through. And so you cover it up. And watch this, you push people away. You're ashamed. It's like a veil that goes over you. But when you come to Christ, you feel His love. You feel His forgiveness. You feel His redemption. And He lifts the veil of shame off you. There's nothing to be ashamed of anymore, because He forgives you. He loves you. He cleanses you. And He empowers you. And so the veil is lifted, and you say, yeah, I'm a child of God, and I am healed. I was broken, but now I'm healed. I was messed up, but I got a Savior. His name is Jesus. The veil is lifted, and now you're shining. The glory of God is shining. Amen? And so this here, don't forget, that's who you are. That's who you are. And so the veil has been removed. Listen carefully. The veil of confusion is lifted. There's so much I could teach on that. There are verses where the enemy and the world system confuses people, confuses them about gender, confuses them about life. They're in confusion. But the veil of confusion is lifted, because you see truth very, very clearly as far as what gender is, who you are as a child of God, and that you were created in His image and you reflect His glory. So the veil of confusion has been removed. Listen, the veil of hurt. Some of you have gone through tremendous pain. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you went through abuse, or it might have been verbal abuse. It might have been emotional abuse. It might have been things that you would never even want to mention. And so in shame, you hide, you cover up. But I want you to know today, when you come to the Lord, He lifts that shame and He heals. So the veil of confusion is gone. The veil of hurt is gone. And you begin to reflect God's glory. And so you have to understand this aspect, that you're a child of God. He loves you. He wants to heal you. And He wants to remove the shame. Can you say amen to that? And so you have to understand your image. You have to know the key is your identity. And don't forget who you are as a child of God. Now, I want to read this verse. This is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure. And this is powerful. So we tend to forget who we are as believers. You know what happens when you forget who you are? You start doing stuff that you never thought you would do. If you forget your vows toward marriage and your covenant with your husband or your wife, if you're not cognizant of that, if you're not in covenant, if you're not remembering, then you start thinking and doing things that you never thought that you would do. You're forgetting who you are. Don't forget who you are. And so this is a powerful verse in the NLT here. He says, your temptations aren't any different than anybody else. You might be sitting here today and say, well, you don't know the raging temptation. You don't know what I have had to go through. Listen, you aren't any different than anybody else, and God will give you a way out of that temptation. So He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And He's also going to show you
a way out of that temptation. And so don't forget who you are. See, people, one, they've never known who they are, or maybe they did know who they are, and they got confused, but now God is saying, I want you to know who you are as a child of God. Can you say amen, church? This is really important. And so understand your image today, that you were created in the image of God, and you're created to reflect his glory. Now, the second thing about Adam is that you have to take dominion. You take dominion. He wants you to rule and to reign. He wants you to subdue the earth, we read. And so the key to understand that is that you have authority. So you really got to see this, that who you are as a child of God, but that he has created you to accomplish some amazing things in the earth. So he created Adam, and he put them in the garden to rule and reign, to subdue the earth. The word there is often translated as dominion, to have dominion in the earth. Do you know that God wants you to be able to have dominion? In other words, he wants you to increase and multiply. And that means every area of your life, that you're always growing, you're always improving, you're increasing, and you're actually multiplying. Now, we read that in Genesis 1, but listen to Genesis 2, and I'll start with verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And then the God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with the flesh. And then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And they were together. So notice this. God puts him in the garden to work it, to take care of it. And that was his purpose. He told him what to do. So notice this. God gave him a purpose. I want you to know today, you have a purpose. And you got to know what that purpose is. And as you discover that purpose, you're faithful in doing it. And notice this, he wants you to take dominion. He wants you to increase. He wants you to multiply. And I find this fascinating. And if you're single today, I want you to really listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Adam was in the garden. And the Bible says that no suitable helper was there for him. And then God came to him and said, Adam, you're alone. Notice this, Adam never went to the Lord and said, I'm alone. But you know, usually when you're single and you want to be married, God, I'm alone. I'm alone. But notice this, Adam was just busy doing what God called him to do. And then he tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey, look over here. You need a helper. That's really powerful. The point is this, and he's not saying not to look around. You can look around. He's not saying not to get to know people. But what he is saying is be so focused on the Lord that you're not distracted and running around all these different places. Know what your purpose is. And if he says, you know what, you're going to get a lot more done being married than you would single, there it is. You turn around and he will take you by surprise. Say amen to that, church. And so Adam was very, very, very focused on his purpose. Now, he understood dominion. This is amazing. God had him name all the animals. God had him work the garden. And I want you to know God wants you to have dominion as well. That you would subdue things. You would multiply and you would increase. So I've got great news for you today. He wants to bless you financially. He wants to bless your work. He wants to bless you in every possible way. This is the idea of dominion. This is the idea of ruling and reigning. Now, Jesus told us how to pray in Matthew 6:10. He said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in other words, you're advancing God's kingdom and you pray, Lord, let your kingdom come into my family. Let your will be done in my family. Let your kingdom come where I work. Let your will be done where I work. In other words, you're advancing God's kingdom, but you're advancing the blessing of God. That's how you subdue the earth. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9:10-11. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Don't miss the word increase in this passage. That God wants you to increase. Don't be afraid of increase. He wants to bless you. So he wants to increase. He wants to multiply. That's the mandate that he gave Adam and Eve. He said, increase and multiply in every way. That was when they were working the garden. You're to increase and multiply. Listen to Mark 4:8. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Don't miss the word multiplying in this passage. So God wants you to increase. He wants you to multiply. There is something inside of every one of us that we want to grow, we want to improve, we want to increase, and we want to multiply. That's because you were created in his image, and that's what he wants to happen through your life. Say amen to that. And so he wants Adam and Eve to multiply and increase. He wants you and I to multiply and increase. And so we understand that we advance his kingdom. We advance God's goodness. We advance God's purposes through our very lives. Listen to Luke 10:19. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. So let's put that screen back up. Our summary, he wants us to take dominion. The key is authority. And he wants me to increase and he wants me to multiply. Now you got to think about this. You have been given authority in the earth, just like Adam. And so you take that authority. He's given you authority over Satan. He's given you authority over issues in your life. I don't have time to develop this, but if you think about this very quickly, that Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were tempted by Satan. When God created them, they ruled and they reigned in the earth. They were in charge of the earth. But when they sinned, they gave up that right to rule and reign. They signed over the deed to the property and said, Satan, you're in charge. So that when Satan tempted Jesus, he offers him the kingdoms of the world. Jesus didn't contest it. He just said, it is written, and I won't bow to that. But he offers him the kingdoms of the world. Because he owned the kingdoms of the world. That's why later, the Bible tells us in 1 John that the reason why Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. That's why the Bible tells us in John that the prince of this world, Satan, is driven out. When Jesus came back on the scene and he steps on the scene as savior, as redeemer, he says, I'm going to take back the deed to the property and I'm going to hand that over to my children. So you've been given the deed to the property. You've been given authority. So if there are squatters on your land, you get them off. If there's somebody living in your house that shouldn't be living in your house, you kick them out. Oh, there's so much I could say and preach on this. But the point is this, that you have authority. So you take dominion in the workplace. You take dominion. In other words, God wants you to rule and reign, to be a leader. Folks, it's time for the church to rise up and say, you know what? We're going to have the best job. Say amen to that. We're going to get the bonuses. Say amen to that. We're going to start businesses. Say amen to that. We're going to influence government. Say amen to that. It's this idea of taking dominion. But you got to understand who you are, the authority that you have in Christ. You're going to multiply. You're going to increase. Now, you do it different than the world. The world gets angry. The world shouts. The world tries to take people down. You know how we do it? Love. Love. I said love. You love people. You love people. You love, but you're truthful. Listen very carefully. You can love someone and not agree with how they live. That is really important, because right now the enemy's trying to confuse things to say that if you love someone, you have to approve of their lifestyle. No, I don't have to approve of someone's lifestyle, and that changes my love. No, I love people. All of us who are parents, we get that. Your child disobeys, you love them. Nothing has changed. You love them deeply, but you don't endorse their behavior. And so it's the same thing in the world. The enemy would try to confuse this to say that we, in order to love somebody, you have to approve of their lifestyle. Wrong, wrong, wrong again. You can love someone deeply, but you can say, I don't agree with the way you're living life. And so my definition of marriage is very, very different than the world's, maybe. I understand that God created me as a male. He created male and female. And so I'm not confused about that, and I'm not going to change that definition because I know what the truth is. My job is to show his love to them. Say, God loves you, and here's what can set you free and lift the veil of confusion. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, this is bold teaching. Say, it's bold. It's bold teaching. So the key, though, is understanding the authority that you have in Christ, knowing who you are. Number three, and I'll try to move quickly. The next thing is this: don't blame others. Let's take this principle. Don't blame others. And the key is transparency. Okay, and I'm going to get to this, that God has given you a robe of righteousness to cover your shame. Okay, so in Genesis 2:25, it says this: the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. There's so much there theologically. In other words, they weren't trying to hide because they had no sin. They weren't trying to cover up because they had no sin. Most sin tries to get covered up. They were just living in transparency. They were living clean. Look at Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it and your eyes will be open, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. They blamed. Adam blames his wife. Sounds like your marriage. That's what we do. But then she blamed the enemy. There's something about human nature where when we mess up, we blame other people. Okay, this, now we got to learn from Adam and Eve here. Listen to 1 John 1, verse 8 and 9. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So I really want to encourage you today, don't play the blame game. If you messed up, just take responsibility for your sins. I mean, some of us in our marriages, you got to be more humble and confess when you've messed up. Take responsibility. Take the road of humility. You know what happens in a marriage is after year after year, people put up walls and defenses and hide in shame and they push away. And so they never get a breakthrough in their marriage because they won't take responsibility for it. Because they're always blaming each other. May God have mercy on us so we don't blame each other. So don't blame others. The key is, though, you got to be totally transparent about your life. So you don't hide anything before the Lord. If you're here today, you might be embarrassed or ashamed about the stuff that you have gone through. Listen, you got to come to the Lord. You got to ask him to forgive you. You got to ask him to heal you if you've had stuff that has happened to you. But don't be embarrassed of it. Just come to the Lord because that's where your answer is. But people tend to hide in shame and they push others away and they push God away. Listen, hear the word of the Lord. God loves you. He loves you. He accepts you. He's not going to reject you. He's not going to push you away. To the contrary, he wants you to come to his loving arms and he'll heal you. He'll comfort you. He'll set you free from all of that stuff. But you got to be open and transparent about it. You can't run from the Lord. You can't run from truth. Just be real, brutally honest. Come to the Lord. Take the road of humility. Open up your heart in transparency and let him heal you. Let him touch you. Let him break the addictions. Let him break the sin in your life. Let him break that stuff. Quit blaming other people. But come to the Lord. Come to him and receive his grace and his mercy. But you got to be courageous enough to do it. God loves you. He loves you so very much. Listen to Isaiah 61, verse 10 out of the New King James Version. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Watch this. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. See, all of us were naked in our sin. We tried to cover ourselves up out of shame. Listen, hear the word of the Lord today. Jesus in his forgiveness and his cleansing power removes your sin, and then he covers you in a robe of righteousness. The Bible says that later he clothed Adam and Eve. He made some clothes for them, the robe of righteousness. Man, this is so, so powerful. Listen to 1 Corinthians 5, 20 to 21. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. NIV says you become the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, you're right because of God, because of what Jesus did. He puts a robe of righteousness on you. Can you say amen to that, church? And so don't blame others, but just be transparent and let God's robe of righteousness cover your shame. I understand the complexities and the turmoil and the conflictedness of shame, but hear the word of the Lord today. If you'll just be transparent, he'll heal your heart. He'll take away the confusion and he'll give you the grace that you desire deep down. The last one is this for Adam and Eve. You got to reverse the curse. Okay, now the key is choice. And so you receive God's redemption in Christ and you choose life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 14, here's what the Lord said to them and their consequence. So the Lord God said to the serpent, and he was speaking to a demonic principality behind it, speaking to Satan. I don't have time to develop that through the scriptures, but we know it. So God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, that verse right there, I wish I had time to build the case theologically for you, but that was a promise of the Messiah. He says he'll crush your head, and he will strike, and you will strike his heel. There will be a bruising there. I wish I had time to develop it. But listen to what Romans 16, verse 20 says. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. You know what the Lord was saying here in this passage? He says, here's the result of the curse. But immediately he gives him a promise. He says, the Messiah is going to come. So at the very beginning of the fall, God says, you know what? I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send Jesus. And he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And you will be redeemed and restored to the glory that I created you originally. You're going to understand paradise eventually. And so he tucks away in this verse, a powerful verse, saying that he's going to crush the head of the serpent. This is a promise. This is a messianic promise. And then he says this, your labor is going to be cursed. Verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to your children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat it. How many people know if Adam really wanted to, he could have said no to that. But he did it, and then he blamed her. And then she blamed the serpent. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And so this was the curse. So there's labor, pain in labor, pain in childbearing, pain in our everyday work. Now, here's what you got to understand is that God wants you to reverse the curse. Now, that happens through Christ. But even Adam understood some of that blessing. You got to see this. And I'm coming to a close, but you got to see this. Genesis 5 and verses 1 to 5. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Now notice this, he restates after the fall that he created them in the image. Hear the word of the Lord today. If you have messed up, if you have fallen today, your destiny doesn't change, because in Christ, you can reverse the curse and you can understand who you really are. There's so much that I could say. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness. In his own image, he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. In other words, his destiny was still the same. Now, think about this. We don't have time to talk about it, But that means this: even though there was curse on childbirth, and even though there was curse on labor, on work, there was still blessing. Even though they were expelled from paradise, there was still blessing. Even though there was tragedy in their family, and imagine this sibling rivalry to the point that one son kills another, but there was still blessing. In other words, their destiny did not change. Hear the word of the Lord today. If you have messed up, your destiny hasn't changed. If you have been hurt and abused, your destiny hasn't changed. Listen, God in his redemption wants to reverse the curse, heal your heart, heal the brokenness, and put you into that place where you will understand how special you are, how amazing you are, and that he has a plan, purpose, and destiny for you. That has not changed because of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20 out of the New Living Translation. Today, I have given you the choice, someone say choice, between life and death, between blessings and curses. So you've been given a choice today. What are you going to choose, blessing or curse? Now, I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. And you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. Will you choose life today? This is the amazing thing. The destiny hasn't changed. We still have the power to create, the power to choose life. I still have that power today. Nothing has changed. And in Christ, you can choose life. You can reverse the curse. I don't think you understood my Spanish. I don't think you understood my French. I don't think you understood my Swahili. So listen. Listen to Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Look at the word redeemed. Say redeemed. So Jesus takes the curse on the cross, redeems you. In Christ, you can reverse the curse, and you can live in the wholeness and the goodness that God always intended for your life. Now, here's the cool thing, is not only does he give you grace to be redeemed here on earth, but ultimately paradise will be restored. When you get to heaven, that's paradise restored without any of this stuff here on earth holding you back and holding you down. But in the meantime, you can experience his peace, his love, his forgiveness, his healing, his wholeness, and God's will and kingdom can function through you so that your family can be blessed. Come on, somebody. Your children can be blessed. Your grandchildren can be blessed. The church can be blessed. And we can even touch our culture and our society. There can be blessing instead of curse. Why? Because you're destined to reflect. To reflect God's glory. So wherever you go, love is pulsating out of you. Power, joy coming out of you. That's the glory of God because I'm created in his image. Can you say amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet.